This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
We'll read Psalm 107. Now, who's this really written for? It says, give thanks, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the land, from the hand of the foe. Who is the foe?
The devil.
The devil. This is talking about people that God rescued from the kingdom of Satan, the redeemed. It's talking about believers, true Christians. And Christians are from where? From the land, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. From all over the world, God has taken people and gathered them and rescued them. And these people should really be thankful to God. We, the redeemed of the Lord, those the Lord has saved, we must give him thanks. It is so basic. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good and his love endures forever. The things that the Lord has done for us because of his love must cause us to give him continuous thanksgiving and praise. And there is a difference between prayer, thanksgiving, praise, and worship. That's another topic, but in thanksgiving, we thank the Lord for the things that he has done for us. In praise, we tell the Lord our appreciation for who he is. Worship is more of a continuous act. Or rather, a state of being, an offering up of ourselves. But it says here we need to give the Lord thanks for the things that he has done, from the way that he redeemed us from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. And there are, here you can find, now although this is written for believers, for people who have been rescued, there are some people who still seem to be struggling with some of the things that are mentioned here. And while we give thanks, we should be giving thanks for these things. It's good to look back and see, are there any parts of my life where there's still some work to do? And here you see there are about four categories of history of conversions. Number one, it says that some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. These are people who are restless, who have no peace. They've wandered out in the desert, in a place where there's no water, where there's no spiritual water, where there's no spiritual food. Their spirits were hungry, their spirits were thirsty. These are the people who go around looking for happiness in certain things. They go from place to place, from activity to activity, or from relationship to relationship. Not because of the pleasure that's there necessarily, but because they're looking for something to satisfy their hearts. And it's like a person who goes to the desert, and you tell yourself, and you see one of those how do you call it? One of those how do you say mirage?
Mirage.
Yeah, the one mirage. Of those mirage. Yeah, you stay there, say, "Ah, oh, maybe I could get there. I'll find some water." And you walk and you walk and you get there, and there's nothing. And then you tell yourself, "Oh no, another disappointment. Let me walk, maybe over there. Maybe across the hill there, I'll find something." And that's the story of people with weary lives, burdened and heavy laden. And you have a lot of that here in America. We have money, we have houses, fancy cars, all these other things. Yet people are depressed. They're like wanderers in a desert. They're out seeking, yearning. And I have seen this, the longing, the seeking. We were walking out, walking around the campus of Tufts yesterday evening. And you could see the longing on people's faces. You could see as young people were walking around trying to find happiness, all dressed to go and party, some running around, looking like they're having fun. But you could tell, I saw the faces of some of the guys and some of the girls, and the emptiness and the yearning and the thirst there. It was like a cry, "I need something to satisfy my heart." And that's the story of a lot of people. And the Bible says here, then they cried out to the Lord. There's only one way out of that. If you're there and you don't have joy, you don't have that inner deep peace and joy, you need to turn to God in humility and cry out to God. There's no other solution. The Bible says here, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They did not get out of their trouble first and then cried out to God. In their trouble, they cried out to God. And God can never see a heart that is in distress, that recognizes, "Lord, I'm in trouble. I have everything that people think that I need to have. But deep inside, I'm dying, I'm lonely and thirsty, and my life, the story of my life has just been like one of a wanderer, going from place to place in a desert, trying to find water. Lord, I can't have this anymore." And you cry out to God, and you cry out to God, and you cry out to God. And the Bible says, He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. What is that straight way? It's that way that Jesus talks about. That He's the gate, and after you enter that gate, there's a narrow way, a narrow path. And He said that narrow path is the path that leads to life. And you must be on that path towards a city where you could settle. And the Bible tells us in Hebrew, we have here on earth no city where we could settle. I've heard people talk about wanting to establish Christian cities on earth, that Christians should not, we should all regroup far out and live. I tell myself that is unbiblical. The Bible said we have down here no city where we can settle. You cannot build a Christian city on earth. The only way, if you want a Christian city, the only way to do that is to get people around you all converted and the power of the Holy Spirit hovering over the place so mightily that everyone who walks in there is convicted and gets converted. That happened in the revivals of Charles Finney. In the 1800s, which is, so far as I'm concerned, the last major revival that America has known. But we have here no place. That narrow path leads us to heaven, where we do have a city where we will settle. But God delivers us from our distress right now. He gives us living water today, not when we get to heaven. Today. He gives us that foretaste of heaven from now. Just like before when we were lost, our lives were a foretaste of hell. We were having hell on earth. We get saved and we begin to experience heaven right here on earth. So that that wondering, that thirsting, that hunger is met by God. If that is your experience and you have had that, then you should thank the Lord, the Bible says, often, and you should do that often. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. It is God's nature and the love of God to feed the hungry, to fill them with good things. And he has done that for a lot of us. And we should give him thanks frequently for that and remember from where we were taken and the misery of our lives. I know for me, probably in all these things, this is the if I were to pinpoint my conversion, I'm probably one of those who will be in this first category. I was 10 years old and I knew my heart was empty and I was needed something. And that life of God came and the hunger went away and the thirst was satisfied. Verse 10 says, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. This is the second category. Prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they rebelled against the words of God. They despised the counsel of the Most High, so it subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. These are people who somehow had some knowledge of the Word of God spoken to them. They were not believers, but somehow they knew a little bit of the truth. And what is it that they ought to do? But they decided to completely disregard what the Bible teaches and go on their own way. The result was that they became prisoners, bound by destructive habits. The Bible says that he subjected them to bitter labor, and sin is such a taskmaster. Sin is such a slave master. That story of those Israelites, slaves in Egypt, with the slave drivers beating them, that's the image of the lost person. Sinners bound by Satan, those are the demons of the enemy, keeping people in chains, telling them, go work, go, keeping people in bondage with no freedom. I find that all around here, you have people who have become completely addicted, whether it be addicted to sexual immorality, to pornography, or to drinking, or to drugs, or to smoking. Because they had somehow decided to rebel against the words of the one. This is what happens when a person knows the truth but decides to get away from it. You turn into a prisoner, suffering in iron chains. And the Bible says it was iron chains. They stumbled and there was no one to help. They went around, and I've seen people trying to find help, going from place to place. Going to psychiatrists, psychologists, going to this program and that program. But it does not work. Because it's a spiritual problem. It is a matter of someone who rebelled against God and got themselves into trouble. And now they're bound. In those shackles, in those chains, in that prison. The Bible said, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he did not tell them, why did you rebel against my word? Now, it's interesting to say, the Bible says the Lord subjected them to bitter labor. Because that's in verse 12. Because God gives people freedom. You tell him, listen, people often talk about freedom, right? That we have a free will, we are free. And there's a sense in which that is true. We are free. But when you look at it more closely, really the truth is that the only freedom you have is the freedom to choose whose slave you're going to be. Either a slave of God or a slave of Satan. Other than that, you really don't have much freedom. Paul says, talks about the fact that we were slaves of sin and now we became slaves of righteousness. And when we choose to rebel against the words of God, God gives us the freedom. He confirms us into what we want to be. And at some point, he actually begins to help you do the things that you want to do against him. It is very true. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart when God told him, let my people go. The Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then later it says, then God hardened his heart too. Because he had chosen to harden his heart, God was like, okay, since you don't want to hear what I'm saying, let me help you become more of what you really want to be. And that is also an act of the love of God, because love gives people the freedom to be what they want to be. Love does not force anybody to do anything they don't want to do. In fact, you help them do the thing that they want to do. If the person says, no, I don't want to be to do what your word says, Lord, I'm going to go do my own thing. Then God says, okay, you've chosen the other master. Go ahead and serve him. And so they became bound in their chains, but they say they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom. He broke away their chain. That is, they became free from their destructive habit, free from the demons and evil spirits that inhabited them. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Those gates of bronze, those bars of iron, those destructive things that keep us captives, those demonic influences on our lives that came in because of rebellion against the word of God. God breaks those chains completely and he cuts through bars of iron and gates of bronze. If you really want to think about it, this tells you two things. First of all, how secure the enemy tries to keep people who are under his lordship. It is similar to what a city would do. You will have a gate of bronze to make sure that what was in there was very secure, and you put bars of iron to make sure that no one escaped anywhere. And it also tells us of the power of God, that as soon as somebody really cries out to God, there are no gates, there are no bars that God cannot break and cannot shatter to get people out. And if you've been freed from destructive habits, you've been free from this darkest gloom, you should be thankful and give thanks to the Lord often for it. Never forgetting where is it that... Peter says that if you forget your purification, you'll become blind. Spiritual blindness comes when people forget where is it that God took them from. That's why it's important. That's why Thanksgiving is an important part of growing spiritually. The Lord breaks down gates of bronze and he cuts through bars of iron, he sets the prisoner free. Number three, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. These are people who felt very free to go out and live their lives as they wanted, as fools. They deny themselves no pleasure. They delve into whatever they could delve into. Just out of the foolishness of their heart. And you see a lot of that here as well. The result is that, because of that, they became sick, physically sick. And verse 18 say they loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Have you ever been sick to the point where you don't have an appetite? They give you food. And for those of us, I remember when I was little, I was back in Congo, and I had malaria one time. You feel like not eating at all. You loathe all food, and people have to plead with you to eat something. I remember one time my mom pleaded with me, please just eat something. And then I ate, and then I puked it all out right after. This is what he's talking about. This is people who went out because of their terrible ways, just living like complete fools, not taking, like I was saying here, was it last week or the week before that? There's one word that describes a lot of what I've seen here, which is recklessness. People doing things without thinking about what the consequences will be. That's what a fool is. And people who tell themselves there's no temporal consequences, and there are no eternal consequences either. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. It's not that he actually believes that there is no God. He tells himself, he tries to convince himself, there's no God, so that he can go around and live his life as freely as he wants. The result of it is that people get diseases, afflictions. They get emotionally bruised because of their bad decision. They can no longer eat. They can no longer focus. They get into unhealthy relationships that are bad for them, emotionally bad for them, health-wise. They get diseases. They begin to loathe all food. But the Bible says that even some of these, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. While they were in their trouble, loathing all food, with no strength left, they gathered some of what little strength was left in them, and they cried out to the Lord. And God heard them, and he delivered them from their distress. And verse 20, he sent forth his word, and he healed them. The true healing, that's verse 20, the true healing comes from the word that God speaks. God says a word, and that word brings healing. That's one thing that this means. The other thing that it means is that you go to God and you sit under his word. You read his word. And you sit under the preaching of the word of God. And that word will heal you. The counsel of the word of God will heal you. He healed them emotionally. He healed them physically. He took away the... I'm not one of those who believe that if you got into bad situation and you got a disease, yeah, God will forgive you, but you got to live with the consequences of sin. I do not believe that one bit. God takes away the consequences of sin completely. There are people whose consequences of sin have now been taken away. And you know why? Because of two reasons. One, they never truly repented, first of all. Their repentance is shaky. Because of that, because the repentance is not deep and thorough, the consequences are not taken away. When the repentance is deep and profound, God does an even more profound work of restoration, of forgiveness, and of healing. If you're shallow, you'll get shallow results. If you're profound, you'll get profound results. The other thing is that people have not taken God at his word. God says he'll send his word and heal you. You say, well, yeah, he will send his word. He'll heal me, but not heal me completely. Then God will say, okay, amen. Yeah, he told some people here, I'll give you that land. Go ahead and take it. That was the promise of God. They said, no, that land devours its inhabitant. We can't go there. God said, amen. You'll die in the desert for 40 years. That's what happened. If we don't take God seriously, we don't believe his promises, then we'll have what we've chosen to have. Take God seriously. He says here, if you have things from the past, I mean anything from the past, and if you have anything from the past that have affected you, God can heal you. God can completely restore that. In my time here, I've seen a lot of people who've told me, you know, I didn't grow up with both my parents. That's why I'm so promiscuous. I've heard that. One sister told me I didn't grow up with all my parents, the pain of not having a father and things like that. That's why I'm so promiscuous and I do all these things. Now, it is true, those things affect us. But once you come to Jesus, there ought to have been healing. There ought to have been healing from all those past things. God does not save you and then leave you bound with your old stuff and your old the things that were making you, you know, that were part of your old life. When you came to Jesus and you had that baptism was to say that your old life and everything that remembrance of we're burying it. It's all dead and we're putting it down. And that life is never, the person that comes out is another totally different person. That old life there has been buried and it's gone. For me, and that's what I mean, for me, my parents had problem too. I was not brought up by both. My parents broke up when I was a baby, a few months old. But God has done a work, and I can tell you, I see no marks of anything of that kind in my own life. And it's because there has to be that work that God does in a person's life, a work of healing, a work of salvation that is complete and thorough. If we really open ourselves up to God and we let Him have His way through us, whatever things you experience in your family, in your previous life, or in your other decisions you made in your life, those things ought to be wiped away by the Word of God. Pray to God, say to the Lord, send your word and heal me, and that word will. And it's not too complicated, it is very simple. God sends a word, and that word heals you, and that's it. We make it so complicated, we make it so, it doesn't have to be. Whether it be diseases of the spirit, diseases of the soul, or of the body, take God at His word, say, Lord, I cannot be a Christian and have no testimony of complete healing. And when God heals, He heals all the way. When Jesus tried to heal that blind man and He put mud on his eyes, and the blind, Jesus asked him, can you see? See, yeah, I can see, but I see people who look like they're trees. Jesus didn't say, okay, you've been blind all your life, that should be good enough for you. He said, no, that's not good. Let's pray some more. And I remember some years ago when I was still living at my place as an undergrad there. One summer, I used to go down into the library in our frat house and I will play the piano as learning and I'll just worship God. I went down there one day, it was very late, maybe like 1 a.m. or something, and I was just playing there. And somebody came in, a girl was there, she came in, and I was like, why are you awake at this point? She's like, oh, well, I don't sleep. I sleep like 2-3 hours every night, and the little time that I do have to sleep is plagued by very bad dreams and so on. I was an unbeliever. I said, okay, I can pray for you so that you sleep. And she said, okay, and I prayed for her. She went home the next day, I asked her, did you sleep? She said, yeah, I slept like for 5 hours straight, like I've never slept before. I told her, no, that's not good enough. Let's pray that you sleep some more. And I did. And since then, I've never heard her have another problem of sleeping. God is, when He heals completely. He does not do half. He never gets Himself into half projects, and He does not give up. Let's believe Him, and one of the things that I am praying that we see more of in this church is this: people who come with what a human being will call irreparable damage, whether it be emotional or physical, and see God heal them by his simple word. Amen. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for them. Let them sacrifice thank offering and tell of his works with songs of joy. This is what happened. When you are truly healed, you will rejoice. You will thank the Lord. You will offer him sacrifices. Not as a way to get favor from God, but as an expression of what he has done for you. There is a sense in which also there can be no, our praise and our thanksgiving is limited. If God does nothing in your midst, what is there to praise about? When God is at work and he's healing and restoring people and saving them, you have a lot to be thankful to God for. And you sacrifice and you tell of his work with songs of joy. The last one here. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord and his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depth. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wit's end. This is a picture of people who have had ambition, smart people who have total control over their lives. They've gone out maybe and done business and been successful. They've gone out there and done things and been successful. They have considered themselves to be smart and they can solve any problem that they have. But then one day, while they're out in the sea doing their business and their merchandise, with their merchandise, not thinking about tomorrow, not thinking about eternity, being satisfied and fulfilled with the material and the temporal wealth that they have, one day God sent a word and to remind them that he's the one who owns the world and the fullness therein. And he sent a tempest that rocked their boat. He put them in the situation that the Bible says, where their courage melted away. They became like drunken men, not knowing what to do. And they were at their wit's end. Are you in a situation now where you are at your wit's end, where you no longer know what to do? Up to now, you've been able to get yourself out of every situation. Everything's gone well for you. You've had money, you've had success. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a storm rose in your life. And you don't know what to do. This is the story of some. Then they cried out to God in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. I was thinking, we all know someone who's quite famous around here, built very successful software, hardware company, died this week. And I was just thinking about that. I remember he came here for one of the commencement, for one of the graduation at MIT, and he gave the graduation speech, and I read it. It was great. He encouraged students to go out and do whatever their heart desires. Don't live somebody else's life. Don't live somebody else's dream, blah, 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 and things like that, which all sounded good on paper. He talked about how he used to go to Hindu temples and things like that, and I think I think that's what he believed in. He's not a Hindu, a Buddhist. He would go to a Buddhist temple when he was poor and to get soup or whatnot, and then he died. And I told myself, wow, all the intelligence and all the money that this man had could not rescue him from this particular situation. All the money. There's that passage in Ecclesiastes, I think in chapter 8, that says, wisdom is a shelter like money is a shelter. No, money is a shelter like wisdom is a shelter. But the advantage of wisdom is this: it delivers a man from the grave. Money does not. And all the intelligence of man does not either. And while everybody is talking so nice things about him, I'm not so quick to do that. Because was he saved? Did he go to heaven? All those folks who are saying rest in peace, is he really resting in peace? I know that sounds kind of heartless to say in a week that a man just died, but look, burials and memorials and things like that, that's for us. For the person who died, he couldn't care less about that. He's got some real issues to deal with right now, wherever the person is. Now, I don't know in his last day what happened or whatnot. I don't know if he got saved or not. But all the money, all the intelligence we have, the best technology, was not able to rescue. When you're at your wit's end, you cry out to the Lord. And the Bible says, he delivered them from the trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when he grew calm, and he guided them to the desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. God is the one who calms storms and who makes storms still. When you are at your wit's end, when you can no longer manipulate yourself out of a dire situation, you cry out to God. And God saved them. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people, that is in the church, and praise him in the council of the elders, that is in the church. For the Lord turns the rivers into a desert. That is when a person, you can also, now these are stories, while they're telling us of all these stories of deliverance and salvation, there's also a warning in this passage here. You could be a person to whom God has given that river of life, and that river can also dry up. Once you've been saved and you've been rescued, don't conclude that now you're all set. You could also go down and become a desert, and the flowing spring into thirsty ground. This is a person who is saved and has the springs of living water flowing through him. And it can be a person who has the anointing of God flowing through him. And he can turn that into a thirsty ground. And a fruitful land into a waste. You can be a soul winner, somebody who has the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he can all dry up to nothing. If you cease to walk with God, if you become proud and arrogant, if you again begin to think that you can live the way you want, if you again begin to go look for satisfaction in other things, if you again try to start being a person who just follows their human ideas and wishes and wants and go on with your projects out there on the seas, yeah, you will get a storm again and you'll dry up, the Bible says. But verse 35, he turned the desert into pools of water and parched ground into flowing spring. God does both. It depends on who humbles themselves. And he talks here about, I believe this is the story of a church, and it is good for us to keep this in mind for us here from verse 35. He turned the desert into pools of water and parched ground into flowing spring. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. Here, the Lord may bring hungry people to come and hear the word of God. And as he brings them, we begin to form a spiritual heavenly city and a place where the hungry and the thirsty can come. They sowed field and planted vineyard. That is, they went out and they evangelized and they spread the word of God. And he yielded a fruitful harvest. Many people responded and got saved. He blessed them and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their herd diminish. That is God blessing the flock, adding people to the church as he did in the early days. And people come, the hungry, the thirsty, and we continue to grow. And he did not let their herd diminish. That is, he did not let anybody backslide. Then their number decreased and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. For whatever reason, a church that becomes that good and that fruitful can also begin to die. And as we grow and as God is blessing us, everybody has been able to tell that there's been more people at our meetings usually now than there normally are. And things can go on like that and increase and your numbers grow and grow. But then you can also, for whatever reason, either because you become proud or I think the most common thing at the source of all backsliding is we lose sight of Jesus. It becomes about other things, what we do and the activities and the rules and the things, and no longer focus on getting to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Getting to Jesus, not by human efforts, but getting to Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. That causes a church to begin to backslide and to dwindle. He pours contempt on the noble, on nobles, and made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flock. It's a warning for us to remember God lifts those who are needy, honest, cries out to him, and he humbles those who become proud. Let us never become proud of the blessings that we receive from God. And this is key. This is why every time let's remember where the Lord took us from. If you remember how sinful you were and how God rescued you, and that your salvation was not because of your own being so smart that you wanted to follow God, but if you remember where you were taken from, you'll never be proud. You'll never look down on anybody. You will not develop a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. And the day you begin to have that, your backsliding has started already. Pride precedes destruction, the Bible says, and there is no exception to that. As soon as I'm not talking that you go out there and you begin to say, yeah, I'm better than you. Pride is in the heart. As soon as you begin to think like that, you forget where you were taken from. Like I said, Peter says, you forget your purification, you become blind. May God help us not to get there, but to always be thankful and remember what he did for us. Let the upright seize and rejoice, but the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. If we are wise, we'll keep this in mind. We'll keep in mind that we should thank the Lord and remember how his love dealt with us. That will help us to remain grateful, to remain humble, and to know how to deal with others. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that you help us to remain humble and thankful for all the blessing that you've given to us. Father, thank you for the way that you saved us and rescued us from the grave, from the pit, rescued us from death. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the misery of a life without Jesus Christ, from the weariness, the vanity, the meaninglessness of a life without Christ. Lord, thank you for rescuing us, for giving us a hope and joy and life and something to live for, something worth living for and even worth dying for. Father, thank you. Lord, help us, O Lord, to go out and sow this message all around and to rescue others who are in chains and grant them to come and see this same truth and experience your love. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.